Amen. We appreciate you for your giving. Thank you for all that you do. To those of you who are in the building, I know this probably applies to those online as well, but I can't see those online. But those in the building, y'all look good today. So thank you. You're looking lovely. And it's good to have some nice weather for a change, a little bit of nice weather. Hopefully we can get a little bit more of that. All right, let us take this moment to bow our heads and let's pray over the preaching moment. When I say pray over the preaching moment, even though I'm doing the praying, but you can pray as well as you listen. So we are connecting for this moment. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and we praise you. God, we ask that you would illuminate this moment. God, there's so many things that are important in a Sunday service, but God, the word is important as well because one word from you can change our life and change our situation. So God, as the listeners and the speaker, as we come together in this moment, God, I'm praying that you would illuminate, that you would touch, that you would anoint my thoughts as well as my words, God. Anoint the ears and the hearts of your listeners, God. We thank you that revelation knowledge will flow freely, unhindered, unchecked and uninterrupted by any satanic or demonic forces, God. We pray that the word would live in the people and produce not just 30, not just 60, but 100-fold. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. Come on with your Bibles in your hands. Let's go ahead and let's confess. Amen. I hope we don't make this just a routine, but this is something that we're putting our faith to because faith without works is dead. So sometimes when you speak out of your mouth, that is putting action to your faith. And so here is what we're saying. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I'm going to let them catch up with me in the back. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm at Deliverance Temple where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. Now go ahead and make some noise this morning. Hallelujah. Grateful for the opportunity to hear the word of God and to eat God's word. So what I'm going to do, so in March I started a series and then I went all the way up into Easter Sunday and I got off the series. And then the very first Sunday after Easter was the eclipse. And so then we went into the Shine series. But we were on the Esther series. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to finish a piece of the Esther series. And so let's go ahead, just because it's been a while, let's go ahead and do a little bit of recap from that series. The very first message, and we'll try to do it quickly because it was a lot. I'm going to give us the title and then try to summarize what it was and the chapters we went to. So the first sermon was I Got a Good Man. And that was observations from Esther chapter 1. And what we discussed was King Xerxes and Queen Vashti relationship. We discussed that. Now, if you look in your app, it is compiled as a series. So if you just go to the Esther series, you will be able to see these. And so the second sermon was called The Favorite. And that was observations from Esther chapter 2. And what we end up, the summation of that is just Hadassah being raised by Mordecai, who was her cousin, and finding favor as Queen Esther. And then Palm Sunday, we preached a message called I Saw the King. And we went observations from Esther chapters 3 and 4. We combined two chapters on that one. And then the summation of that was really just basically Esther being called for such a time as this. All right, they're a little slow back there today, so we'll see if they're catching up. Esther being called for such a time as this. Now, when we closed that, we tied it in with Palm Sunday. how in Esther's case, she had to go see the king, but Palm Sunday was a representation of the king coming to us and crying Hosanna to the king. So picking back up from the Esther series, and I'm going to close it today, but there's more chapters, so it would be good for you to go and to look at it and see what it means, because the Jews still to this day, they celebrate the events that happen from chapters 9, 8 on through. They celebrate it, and so I'm not going to go through all that, but it would be good for you to read it and see exactly what happened. But today we're going to park in this idea, and here's the title for today. It's called Hurt by Hate. Hurt by Hate. Somebody say it with me. Say Hurt by Hate.
Hurt by Hate.
So when you think of the idea of being hurt by hate, the idea that comes up is when someone is hating you, how that can hurt you in various ways. But that is not really the point we're going to take. We're going to find another avenue, and you'll be able to see it as we go through it. But when you look at the idea of hurt by hate, and I'll come back to that principle a little bit later, but when you think about it, we're not thinking about how hate hurts you. Somebody say, it's not about how hate hurts me. All right. So now we're going to look at observations from Esther chapters 5 through 7. So we have a lot of reading, and we're going to try to do it expeditiously. But we're going to cover chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and we're going to end the series. There are more chapters, but we're going to end it there. And as we move through, I think you're going to be able to catch up with what God is sharing with us. All right, so let's roll. Esther 5, we're going to start off with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, and go ahead and bring that up.
On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance.
Remember, she was nervous by making that choice to go and see the king. But we see now we're picking up in chapter 5 of actually how it played out. All right, let's look at that next verse.
When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter.
All right, so she was nervous, but when he saw her, he held out the invitation, which was a golden scepter, letting her know, you can go ahead and you can enter into my presence. Remember, there was, unless you were called or summoned by the king, you could not come. And Mordecai told her, listen, maybe you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Go ahead and take a chance. She took a chance. And here we see that she was able to see the king. And not only was she able to see the king, he had held out the golden scepter. But there's some points I'm going to make throughout it, and they're all going to be very similar. But we're going to start with point number one. And point number one will show you how pretty much the rest of the points are going to look like. So point number one is this: royalty precedes reception. We're going to have two words. They're going to start with the same letter all throughout these points. And the middle word will always be the word precede. And precede just basically means it comes before. So one of the things that we see here is that the scripture says that Esther, yes, she wanted to go and she wanted to present herself before the king. There was some nervousness there. She needed to find favor. But one of the first things she did was she put on the royal robes. In other words, another way I could say this is she dressed for success. There was a chance, there was a possibility, but she didn't leave it all to chance and possibility. She put on the royal robes. So royalty precedes reception. And somebody says, that's not necessarily fair. It is not, but the scripture has already warned us that man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. But here's the thing you have to understand. Sometimes you're not dealing with God, you're dealing with man. When you're going to an interview, you're not talking to God, you're talking to man. So put on the right attire so that you can look like you need to look for the person who is possibly hiring you. This is very, very practical, not really very anointed, but let me just basically say this. I have no problem with your tattoos. Scripturally, I don't believe God has a problem with your tattoos, but the person who's trying to hire you may. So if you have tattoos all down your neck, put a turtleneck on when you go to the interview. Just in case. If you got letters all down your arms, put some gloves on just in case. Because, yes, God looks at the heart, but man sees the outer appearance. And so sometimes in order to get to God, you may have to go through man. You have to learn how to dress royally just because you know who you are dealing with. For those of you who are trying to date, you're going to have to dress up every now and then. I know you like to just sit on your couch in your Crocs with your hair matted, but you may have to comb your hair. You may have to put some clothes on. You may have to pull out your good wig out the closet, put it over your head, because you're dealing with people, and people are not as fair as God. God knows everything you've been through, and he knows why you look the way you look, but sometimes you got to get presentable because you're trying to gain favor. Very practical, and some people don't understand the practicality. You miss practicality. Just be practical. There are certain things that you can do. God will do a lot of things, but he won't do what you can do. God is a miracle worker, but he's not going to brush your teeth for you. You're going to have to pull out the Crest. You're going to have to pull out the toothbrush. There's some things you're going to have to do yourself. God's not dropping deodorant out of the sky. You got to put it on yourself. Royalty precedes reception. If you want to be received in certain ways, you're going to have to do the necessary things that needs to be received. All right. Very simple, but very true. It's tight, but it's right. All right. Let's move on. Let's go to Esther 5, 4 through 8.
And Esther replied, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king."
Just to remind us, Haman was the main protagonist. He was the villain. He was the main one causing trouble. He was the one that had the decision to kill all the Jews. So he was the issue, and Esther said, "I want him to be present." All right, let's read some more.
The king turned to his attendants and said, "Tell Haman to come quickly to a banquet, as Esther has requested." So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet.
All right, keep on going.
And while they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "Now, tell me what you really want. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom."
All right. Read. We're going to keep going.
Esther replied, "This is my request and deepest wish. If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request and do what I ask, please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for you. Then I will explain what this is all about."
And we're going to keep doing this. There's going to be a lot of scriptures, but let's bring up point number two. Not only does royalty precede reception, but strategy precedes success. And so he basically offered her up to half his kingdom, but she didn't just jump at the offer because she went in there with a strategy. This is 2024, and you can't afford to move throughout life without a strategy. The devil may be playing checkers, but you got to learn how to play chess in an idea. And chess requires strategy. You got to think the process through. You got to know what every piece is going to do, and you have to anticipate what the enemy is going to do. And so if you want to be successful, success sometimes can come haphazardly, but it normally won't last long. If you want lasting success, you have to be strategic in what you do. And so when Esther went before the king, not only did she dress accordingly, but she had a strategy in mind. Get your strategy together. Get your business plan in order. Pick out your wedding dress ahead of time. Already know what kind of car you want. Already work on your credit for the house that you want. Yeah. Don't move through life so haphazardly thinking, oh, God is a miracle worker. He's a way maker. Yes, he is, but get a strategy. If you have to write something down, get a journal, get something down on paper, do some stuff. Stop wasting all your time. Netflix cannot have all your time. Apple Music can't have all your time. Get disciplined and get a strategy together so you're ready. Amen. One of the things that I have done is I do a lot of research. And because we live in the Google information era, there's no reason for me not to know before I go. So when I went to get my car, I already knew a whole bunch of stuff before I went, because I don't want you to pull the okey-doke on me and then for me to say, oh, the devil is busy. Yes, the devil is busy. So you need to get busy and get a strategy together. Pull up Google. Find out what stuff is supposed to cost. Stop being so willy-nilly about life and be strategic. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's keep on going. Esther 5, 9 through 10.
Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the palace gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, Haman became furious.
Some people are so arrogant. They want you to kiss, excuse my French, they want you to kiss their behind because they think they are all that and a bag of chips. They are not even Dorito chips. They're great value chips. And they want you to fumble all over them. But sometimes when you know who you are, there's some stuff you just cannot do. So let's move on. Let's read this.
However, he restrained himself and went on home. Then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh, his wife.
So Haman had to restrain himself. He was so upset, so indignant. Let's go on to verse 14.
So Haman's wife, Zeresh, and all his friends suggested, set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning ask the king to impale Mordecai on it. When this is done, you can go on your merry way to the banquet with the king. This pleased Haman, and he ordered the pole set up.
So one of the issues that Haman had is he had people around him that was buying into his ideas of his being grandiose. And so let's put up point number three. Wrath precedes wrong decisions. Yes. So Haman got so indignant, so furious, he goes to his camp and his people, and they're egging him on. You got to make sure you're with the right folk. Because the wrong folk will egg your wrath on and say, you know what we need to do? Basically, we need to make a spectacle out of Mordecai. We need to build this big old pole, and we are going to have him to be impaled on it. And I looked up the word impaled. It just means pierced through. And so they were very barbaric in those days when they had an enemy that they didn't like. If they was going to take you out, they was going to take you out for everybody to see, no matter how gruesome it was. But they operated in a lot of wrath and rage and anger. Yeah. And anger can make a fool out of the best of us.
Yes, it will.
One of my mother's favorite sayings to me was, Andre, don't let the devil make a fool out of you. And I used to get so angry and have such a bad temper. I still have a temper, but I've gotten a lot better over the years. But my temper would make a fool out of me. And there's nothing worse than having to go back and apologize for something that you never should have done in the first place. So wrath will precede wrong decisions. So let's move on. So now we've already transgressed past chapter 5. Now we're moving into chapter 6. And 6 and 1.
That night, the king had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so it could be read to him.
Let me add, this is not in my notes, but let me add this. Not all insomnia is of the devil. Sometimes the restlessness and the sleeplessness is actually of God. Let's move this on. And I won't add much to that, but let me say this to those of you who are part of the intercessory team. Sometimes God is going to wake you up, and you're going to try to fight it, but he's waking you up because he has a prayer assignment for you, and you won't be able to go back to sleep till you pray it out. All right, let's go to this next verse.
In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes.
Now, in the series, we didn't talk about this. I actually skipped over this, but you'll find this in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, you will see that Mordecai came across some people trying to kill the king. And so he went and he made sure the king found out about it. Yes, he snitched. Stop believing what the ghetto tell you that you can't never snitch. Sometimes you need to snitch. I see somebody over there pulling a mask over their face and running down the street. I'm calling 911 because I don't want my stuff stolen. Don't want your stuff stolen. Well, I don't want to snitch. No, I'm telling. You can tell on me right now. I will S-N-I-T-C-H on you. Snitching. Now, I'm being comical, but let me add what the real idea of snitching is when you do it with them, and then you try to snitch and act like you wasn't a part of it. But we got the idea that you can't tell on nothing. Some stuff need to be told. Well, Uncle So-and-so, he just liked to touch little girls. No, Uncle So-and-so need to be told on. Now, if you know anything about leadership and anything about legal laws, when certain things are told you, you are supposed to tell or else you will be in trouble. You can be liable. So stop keeping everything hush-hush and be like Mordecai and tell some stuff that need to be told. Run, tell that. All right. Moving right along. Let's read this next verse.
What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, nothing has been done for him.
This happened all the way in chapter 2. I don't know how many years have passed, but there's been some years have passed. And the king thought, what was done for Mordecai? Did we do anything for him? Did we repay him? Did we help him? And let me add this point number 4, and this will help all of us. Patience precedes promotion. Sometimes you have done things and put good things out in the atmosphere and nothing has been done to you or for you. But I'm here to let you know not every promotion is suddenly and automatic. Some promotions have come from seeds you sown decades ago and they moved into the future. And here's the thing. The reason why the king couldn't sleep, it's because God has said, it's enough. Time has been long enough. It's time for Mordecai to be repaid for the good deed he had done. And guess what? Mordecai had probably forgotten what he had done. And there's some stuff that you have done that you've forgotten about. But God has not forgotten. Over in the New Testament, I'm only preaching today from the Old Testament. Over in the New Testament, there was a man named Cornelius, and the Bible says that his gifts came up as a memorial before the Lord. Said every gift that he had ever gave had been stacked up till it reached heaven. And God said, I'm getting ready to bless him because of all that he has done. Let me let you know, not a gift you have given has been forgotten about. Not a prayer that you have prayed has been forgotten about. Not a good deed that you've done has been forgotten about. God has tallied every one of them. And when he gets ready to bless, can't nobody stop it. Can't nobody block it. What God has for you, it is for you.
And all you got to do is wait till God rings your bell. Wait till God calls your number. Have you ever been at the BMV and you're holding a number and everybody is going in front of you? But baby, when your number is called, all you got to do is get up and go to the front. Your number about to be called, because patience precedes promotion. Amen. I feel like y'all helping me preach this morning. Let's move on to Esther 6:6-8.
So Haman came in, and the king said, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" Haman thought to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?"
When you are self-centered, you only think every conversation is about you. There's a song that says something like that. You probably think this song is about you. And sometimes folk are over there giggling. Look at them laughing at me. They ain't thinking about you. They don't even see you. But you're so self-centered and so self-focused. And so when Haman heard that the king wanted to call somebody's number, Haman just knew it got to be me. Let's read.
So he replied, "If the king wishes to honor someone..."
Keep on reading.
"He should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head."
Now, so since Haman thinks this is about him, he's telling all the stuff that should be done. Now, we're going to skip to another verse, but the part that I skipped through because of time, it basically, it says he wants all the people to line up and basically to be a parade, so that the person on the horse that is being ridden on, the one who's riding the horse, everybody sees he's the one that the king honors. And basically, Haman was planning his own parade.
Yes.
All right, let's look at verse 10.
"Excellent," the king said to Haman. "Quick, take the robes and my horse, and do just as you have said for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have suggested."
Oh, I bet you could have bought Haman for a penny. Because
yes.
Remember, he hated all the Jews. First of all, he first hated Mordecai, and then he decided, "I want to kill all the Jews." And so the king said, "Yes, that's a great idea. Do everything you said for the one you hate." And I'm here to let you know, the folk that have fixed their mouth to hate on you going to have to watch you walking in blessings that they dreamed about. They've been dreaming about blessings, knowing they about to come to their door, and going to have to watch you walk in the very thing that they dreamed about. That brings me to point number 5, which is halfway through the message, because we only have 10 of them. So point number 5 is hubris precedes humility. For those of you who don't know what hubris is, let me give you a definition. Go ahead and put this up. The definition of hubris is excessive pride or self-confidence. So when people, don't worry. Let me say it this way, like we used to say back in the 90s, don't trip. Don't trip over these arrogant folk on your job. Don't trip over these hateful folk around you. Don't trip over these people with all this hubris who look down on you. Have you ever had somebody look at you as if you're beneath them? Have you ever had somebody look at you so bad and so rough it make you want to slap them? I know y'all saved. It ain't never happened to you. But I done had somebody look at me in a way that make me want to slap them real good. Like, who you looking at? But then sometimes they open their mouth and you wonder, not only who you looking at, who are you talking to? Why are you treating me as if I'm so much beneath you? And sometimes it's based simply on the color of your skin, or based simply on the fact that you say you are Christian, or you're this and you're that, and people want to look down on you and have all this hubris, this self-centeredness and this excessive pride. But guess what? We heard in the scripture that says a haughty spirit goes before fall, and pride goes before destruction. Let's move on to Esther 6, 11 through 13. Let's keep reading what happened.
So Haman took the robes and put them on Mordecai, placed him on the king's own horse, and led him through the city square, shouting, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor."
Ooh, I wish I could have been there. I wish this was on Netflix so I could pause and look at Haman's face as he had to. So that meant that Mordecai was riding, and that means Haman had to be down on the ground, pulling the horse and shouting, "This is the guy that the king honors." I don't know who it is, but I know some demon somewhere gonna have to look at Andre and says, "This is the one that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is crazy about." He got to shout it from the rooftops that this is the church that God plans on blessing their socks off and prospering them. The devil sometimes gonna have to shout your own blessing. And he had to put the robe on him. I wonder how he was pouting when you had to put the robe on. I know y'all have, some of y'all have raised teenagers. You ever made a teenager do something and they too scared of you to say what they really feel, but they try to show it with their body language? Yeah. Clean your room. Okay. I wonder how he put the robe on Mordecai. Because he had to do it. He had no choice. Now it was the king's decree. He had to do it. He had to help the one he was hating on. Yeah. All right, let's move a little further.
Afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate. But Haman hurried home, dejected and completely humiliated.
Ooh, completely humiliated. Had to hurry home. He had to move fast. I don't want nobody else to see me. When you embarrass, you got to get home real quick. Just embarrassed and humiliated. Here's a point that I need to make. If you don't operate in humility, you're going to find humiliation. So the scripture says you better humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. You better fall on the rock so the rock don't have to fall on you. And don't be worried about haughty, high-minded people, because humiliation will come their way someday. Yes. All right, let's read this next passage.
When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends what had happened, his wise advisors and his wife said, "Since Mordecai, this man who has humiliated you, is of Jewish birth, you will never succeed in your plans against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him."
Now, don't you remember? They were the ones who helped him devise the plan. But when humiliation sets in, something else sets in. We'll go ahead and put this up. Point number 6. Humiliation precedes honesty. See, once you have seen somebody humiliated, sometimes honesty is set in. Let me give you a sports analogy. There are times where the initial press conference starts and the player talks about how much we ain't worried about this team. We ain't worried about this player. We going to do what we got to do. We came to do this and that. But at the end of the game, when they ask him again, they got to come back up to the podium after they done got beat by 35-40, guess what they say? "Well, they were the better team today." What happened to all that hubris before the game started? But here's the thing. Once you've been humiliated, even the folk who egged you on got to be honest. You better leave this situation alone. And they had the nerve to say, "Listen, I realize what you're trying to do to Mordecai not going to work, because it's obvious that God is for him and God is on his side." And I haven't said this in a few sermons, so let me go ahead and say one of my favorite verses. If God be for you, who can be against you? And even folk have to come to the honest assumption, I can't do nothing with them. You can't do nothing with them. So you might as well leave them alone. Yes. Somebody is telling your ex, leave her alone. Leave him alone. It ain't gonna do you no good to keep on drumming up stuff. Leave baby daddy alone. It's not gonna work in your favor. But wasn't you the one telling me and helping me plan? Yes, I was helping you plan, but I can see humiliation a mile away. Leave it alone. So his wife was telling Mordecai, listen, you out your league. And when some people are trying to hate you, they are hating outside of their pay grade. They're hating outside of their league. Because the Bible says, touch not my anointing. Now here, if I didn't carry the anointing, and if I didn't carry God on my side, if God's hand wasn't on my head, you could hate me and get away with it. But you're out of your league. You are outclassed, not because of me, but because of who is on my side. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every time you mess with me, you're not messing with me. I got an entourage. I got a posse. I got goodness on one side. I got mercy on another side. So hate somebody else. Don't fool around and hate me, because you're going to mess up and step in God's territory. Humiliation precedes honesty. Let's keep on going. Verse 14, Esther 6 and 14.
While they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and quickly took Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared.
Well, I bet that at least made his day a little bit better. I'm dejected, and my wife, the one who helped me devise the plan, is telling me, let's just back up, leave it alone, retreat, retreat, retreat. Some demons are telling the other demons, leave them alone. Now we're going to move on. Now we're already into chapter 7. Chapters 5 and 6 are short chapters, and so is chapter 7. So let's move on into chapter 7, Esther 7, 1 through 4.
So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet.
All right. Read this.
On this second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom.
Now, he reiterated what he said the first time. Yeah. Now, the first time he was drinking and he said it. And I like the strategy of Esther, let him drink some more when I come back. Right. He got to drinking again and he offered the same suggestion again. Let's go on to another verse.
On this second occasion, while they were drinking
wine. Let's go on to the other verse. We've already read that.
That's right. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared.
Now, let's look at the wisdom of Esther. She could have had half the kingdom, but this was not a time to be selfish. Let me pause and throw this in there. The reason why some of y'all cannot be promoted is because you're too selfish. When you open a door, you won't hold it open long enough for somebody else to get in. God will open a huge door for you and you shut it behind you as soon as you get to it. God can't bless people who can't think about somebody else. Esther said, I want my life and I want the life of my people. She turned a corner on the king because he was not looking and thinking in that direction. He was thinking in a totally opposite way, and she went and threw a curveball on him. It was not just a random curveball, because she was strategic. If you remember the series before, Mordecai had told her, listen, you have came to the kingdom possibly for such a time as this, and we're all going to be in trouble, so we need you to make a move. And she made a major move. She knew how to make a major move. Let's look at the next passage of scripture, and I'll say this also. She made a chess move. Let's go right here into this verse. Actually, before you read it, if you know anything about chess, one of the most important pieces on the board is the queen. I'll just throw that out there to you women. Let's read. protecting their king.
For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king.
I like the way Esther was talking. She laid it out there. Listen, when you get a chance to say what you really need to say, it's not time to be bumbling over your words and fumbling over your words. Write it down if you need to write it down and make it as clear and concise as possible. Somebody is seeking our life to slaughter us, to annihilate us. And she said, if we were merely just being sold as slaves, I could figure a way out of this. I wouldn't even bother the king, but they're trying to eradicate me and my whole people. All right, let's put this up. Point number 7. Please proceed protection. Sometimes you have to plea. Another word for plea is beg. Sometimes you can't be too proud to beg. Even the temptation said, if I got to beg and plead for your sympathy, sometimes you got to know when it's time to not be too proud and say what you really need to say. Let me go ahead and give us a definition of plea to put it really, to really bring it home. Let's bring this definition of plea up. A request made in an urgent and emotional manner. Sometimes women stop using your emotions for unnecessary things. Be strategic when you use your emotions. You come in the house and the air is on 73. Oh, you got the air on 73. I can't believe you moved it up 1 degree. Well, guess what? If you always crying wolf, when the real wolf comes, nobody gonna take you serious. Learn how to use your emotions strategically. And so it let me know that when Esther went in there, she put on a full acting. She knew what she needed to do. And not just women, men. Sometimes you got to learn how to muster up a cry. Rub an onion over your nose if you have to. You got to know what you need to do when you need to do it. If you know your license is about to be suspended and the cop is coming to your car, this is not time to be all bravo and macho. What you pulling me over for? No, you know you're about to be in big trouble. Go ahead, put your hands at 10 and 2 and say, officer, if you got to cry, do whatever you got to do to get out of the situation. Sometimes you got to be smart with it. All right, let's move on. Esther 7, 5 through 8. Look at how he responds to king.
Who would do such a thing? King Xerxes demanded. Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you?
See, what Xerxes did, he didn't really hear all the people. All my people are going to be annihilated. It hit him with his drinking self. Somebody trying to mess with my girl. And it flipped a switch in his head.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. A real man, if you mess with a woman, it ought to flip something on the inside of you that you just can't hardly be holy and dignified. And I got my clergy collar, but mess with Devin the wrong way, the wrong time, and let me catch and find out about it. You gonna find another level to this bald-headed man. Because you're going to flip a switch that's on the inside. A real man has a switch. Just like a woman has a switch for their kids, a real man has a switch for their woman. And Xerxes is like, who would be so presumptuous? In other words, who is crazy enough to mess with my girl in my kingdom? To the point where you got to come and cry and plead and beg me, something bad done gone wrong.
Yeah.
There's another man on my job. He happens to be a man named Andre. He's an older man, and him and I were talking. He was talking about before he got to General Motors in Marion, he was working at another place, and he was working day shift. His wife was working second shift, and his wife came home crying one day. Came home, and he realized she ain't been gone too long, so she done just clocked out. And he said he grabbed his knife, put it in his pocket, and walked straight out the door. His wife was trying to stop him. She didn't even get a chance to tell him what happened. All he knew, you went to work smiling, and you came home crying, and I'm going to find out what happened. He said that when he got there, he wasn't even supposed to be there. They was wondering, why are you here so early? Even his father was there and told him, Andre, go home. And he told his daddy, this ain't got nothing to do with you. I love you, daddy, but I'm about to find the joker that caused my woman to come home crying. He said he looked all ship long. Somebody hid him because something bad was going to happen, and he wasn't about to apologize for it because he seen his woman come home crying, and there was something he could do about it, and he was going to do whatever he needed to do. And so here, the Xerxes was feeling the same way. Let's keep on reading.
Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy." Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen.
Haman was white as Casper ghost. He was happy when he got to the banquet, but brother, all of the blood rushed out of his face, and he was pale. And I love what Esther did. Remember, she was strategic. She said, we're going to have this banquet, and I want you to make sure Haman's there. And once the king got enraged, she didn't rush this thing. She had it strategically planned out. She waited till the switch was flipped in the king. And when the king said, who did it? It was him. Not only was it him, this wicked man. See, some of y'all, you can't hold your tongue long enough to let the plan play out. You rush too quick. You think the man is cheating on you, and you trying to get your receipts together, and as soon as he comes on, you start blabbing your mouth. Shut up for a second. Put all your receipts together, and then when the time is right, open your mouth. She waited till the right moment, said, this wicked joker, he the problem.
Yes.
Whew, I wonder what Haman, for Haman was having a bad day that day. Let's continue to read.
Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman.
Hold on. Let me pause and say this real quick. Whenever a man has to leave the room, he's really ticked off. And let me throw this in as a marital advice. Don't follow a man who's so mad he got to leave the room. Let him leave the room, because if he's so angry, he got to go to another place. The switch has really been flipped. All right, let's go back to this, and we're going to try to read in the whole thing.
Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him.
Now, the king hadn't said a word. But Haman knew how the king operated, and he knew his life was on the line. And I don't blame Haman. He wasn't too proud to beg. He was trying to plead for his life.
Yes.
Let's read this next passage.
In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining. Just as the king was returning from the palace garden, the king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right there in the palace before my very eyes?" And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom.
Signaling his doom. Now look at how God laid this out. Now, of course, she was strategic and did everything she needed to do, but the king got so ticked off he had to leave. He walks out into the palace garden for just a hot second. And so Haman goes over to where Esther was sitting down. Now, here's the thing. Esther had laid this all the way up, did what she needed to do, and she went and sat down. She rested. I didn't lay this thing out just right. But God took it another step. He went to beg and plead for his life. So he went over to the couch she was sitting down. But it was so strategic that when the king came back in from the king's vantage point, it looked like he was trying to assault her right then and right there. So now the situation went from bad to worse. And so here's a point that I need to bring up for you to understand. I'm going to bring up 2 points back and back. Point number 8. Misuse precedes misunderstanding. Now, Haman had done a lot of wrong things, but he wasn't about to assault the queen right then and there. That was actually a misunderstanding. But since he had operated in misuse, he has sowed so much misuse, now he's getting a seed of misunderstanding. And now the situation looks worse than what it was, because when God steps in, he'll turn that thing all the way around. You do what you got to do, but go ahead and rest. Now, here's the problem with some of us. We want to see it all the way through. We want to work it all the way out. Do what you got to do and just go back and rest and let God do it up. When God get done with the misunderstanding and the confusing and he get done with working stuff out, folk will get fired, you'll get promoted, and then I'll ask you, do you got anybody that can get hired? You bring your son on, your daughter on. God will work that situation all the way around. All you got to do is hold your peace. Yeah. And follow God. So, 8 is misuse precedes misunderstanding. Here's number 9. We only got one more to go. Number 9 is this. Disdain precedes doom. Let's see what the word disdain means. Let's put this up. This is how it all started. The feeling that someone or something is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. Haman had been functioning with disdain for Mordecai and all of the Jews because in his mind they were beneath him, but now it's led to his own doom. So remember I talked about how you sometimes want to slap the folk that look at you so funny? You ain't got to pull your hand out and do no slapping because they're headed to doom for disdaining you because you're not below anybody. You are a child of the king. You're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. No weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. They'll come in one way and have to flee 7 ways. One of you can put to flight 1,000, but 2 can put 10,000. I can throw out all kinds of scriptures and let you know basically you are the cat's meow and God is looking at you. Let me go ahead and borrow from the movies. You is kind, you is smart, you is important. Let me just summarize it. You is a child of the king. You're a child of the living God. Not only are you a child of the living God, you know Jehovah Jireh. You know Jehovah Nissi. You know Jesus. You know Emmanuel. And he's on your side and he's got you all figured out. He's got it all sold up. And anybody who tries to get in your way, sorry for them. They are headed for doom. Come on, deacon. Go ahead. Help me preach. That's my little deacon running up here. Esther 7, 9 through 10, the last section of verses.
Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, Haman has set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination. Then,
go ahead and bring it back up.
Then impale Haman on it, the king ordered.
So somebody else said, oh, by the way, king, I was passing by I-69, and right in Haman's front yard is this big old pole, and I heard through the grapevine he was trying to kill the one who saved your life. And so the king said, okay, I know what to do. Hang him and impale him on the very thing he caused or he thought was going to hurt Mordecai. Let's put this up. So read this.
So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided.
Here's point number 10, final point. Here it is. Hatred precedes hurt. Remember at the beginning I said the title was called Hurt by Hatred. But I said it's not coming from the standpoint of you being hurt by hatred. It's the standpoint of the person who is hurt, who is hating you, is going to be hurt by their own hatred. Because they say bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to be hurt. But guess what? I need you to understand, the person who is drinking the hatred and drinking the poison, they are hurting their own self. Don't worry about their hate. Don't worry about their words. Don't worry about their lies. Don't worry about what they've tried to say, what they tried to do. It will not work. The only person it will work on is themselves. Here, let's summarize it and we'll close this way. Your enemy's hatred will have them left hurting while you're being set free. Hallelujah. See, they're hating on you because right now you're bound in certain areas, but you belong to Deliverance Temple and you're confessing your deliverance consistently, so you're not going to be broke, sick, hurt, grieving forever. And while they're hating on you, it's going to turn and you're going to get free, and they're going to get hurt by the same hate they're using to hurt and hate on you. So haters, keep on hating. You're only hurting yourself. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's go through our time of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not hurt by the hate. The hater is hurt by the hate. And when we say the hater is hurt by the hate, it's not even people, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The only one that's really hating us is the devil and all his demons, but they're the ones that are going to be hurt, because we are going to prosper, we're going to be delivered, and we are going to be set free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In Jesus' name we pray, and let the people say, amen. Amen.